Good morning. Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I am so glad to be here to worship God today. I hope you are too. It's a beautiful day. I think it's going to be warm. Announcements. You need to meet with the ladies after church. So ladies, Aaron would like to meet with you after church. And of course, our other big announcement is our Vacation Bible School this week, if you couldn't tell, right? If you couldn't tell by the decorations, I hope you're praying. You should be praying for Vacation Bible School. In our day and time, it's hard to get kids out. It's hard to reach families at times. Everybody's too busy. All the kids are in sports or they got something to do all the time. And when I was a kid, there was plenty of kids you could get to come to Sunday school or Vacation Bible School and stuff. And it's getting harder and harder. And it's more important than any of the other things they're doing. They need to hear the word of God. So pray that the Lord will send us children and families that we can reach, that we can preach the gospel to. Pray for the teachers. Pray for the kitchen. Pray for the leaders, the games, every aspect of what we're doing that we can glorify the Lord this week. Amen. That we'll all have plenty of energy and everybody will be safe, right? We want everybody to be safe, nobody to get hurt. We want all those things. So please be praying for Vacation Bible School. It may not look like it, but it takes a lot of work to put Vacation Bible School together. It takes a lot of work on behalf of the teachers and such. So be in prayer for Vacation Bible School. Okay. The out front, there should be spaces, but we will have the back little lot open for those who need to park there. That's all good. So Vacation Bible School, be in prayer every single day. Don't just pray today. Pray Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Pray all the way through the Vacation Bible School. Before we officially begin the service, it's good to note what this weekend is, and that's celebrating the 250th anniversary of our country. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Some churches, sometimes there's a fear that churches too closely marry the nation or patriotism with the Bible or the church. And maybe talk about it. Some pastors and churches believe it's talked about in an unhealthy way. Sometimes there's the opposite extreme where churches don't seem to acknowledge it at all. As if I'm part of the kingdom of Christ and the whole world's going to heck in a handbasket. And so we're just not even interested. I think those are the extremes. What we want to do is we want to honor God. We should be thankful where we live. Amen. I don't think we should apologize for recognizing that God has blessed our nation. God has blessed us. We have opportunity to live for God. We can go to church. And now, some of those things are threatened. And some of the things that in this nation are being threatened by evils like socialism and Marxism. And we have the sexual perversions. We have, but worst of all, we have churches who are abandoning the word of God. So we need to pray for our nation. And we need to love our nation. And I don't like when we go to extremes. And I certainly don't like when churches start saying you can't do this, you can't do that. You know, we can't play patriotic songs that magnify the Lord and thank Him for what He's done for our country. We absolutely can. And we absolutely can sing of that nature. Because what matters is the motive of the heart, isn't it? And you say, well, I don't know. You know, maybe you got the complainers type attitude. Well, let me read to you Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7. This is Jeremiah speaking. And we know from many passages, not only this passage, but there's a bunch of them. And Jeremiah is writing letters to the exiles, right? From Jerusalem to Babylon. So they are in exile. So we can think of ourselves as sojourners in this world, can't we? That's what the Bible says we are. My true home is in glory, the kingdom of Christ. Amen? But that kingdom is here today. And he said, Jesus said, in his day the kingdom had arrived. And so I look to build that kingdom in this nation. Amen? In which of what Christians do. We want to make it a better place. We should be involved in the things of our country. We should be raising children that love the Lord and who serve as teachers and doctors and Walmart workers and who, whether they clean, cook, build, whatever it is, we should be honoring God with our character, amen, and spreading the kingdom of God. If you have the attitude that God's coming back next Friday at 4, therefore we're all just coasting, that is a wicked, sinful attitude. Jesus told us what we're supposed to be working for the kingdom to the day he calls us home or he returns. Amen? And so we should be praying and working for the betterment. And if you don't believe me, Jeremiah writing to the exiles in Babylon, not even their country. They're being held as exiles and prisoners. And this is what he says in Jeremiah 29 verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Amen. You should love your nation. And we should pray for God to be magnified in this nation. We should pray unapologetically and boldly for people to be converted in this nation. We should speak up for the true God. There is only one true God. There's only one true religion. And when I say that Judaism and Islam and every other ism is false religions, I do not say that out of hate. I say it out of love because they're on their way to hell. And we need to be preaching the gospel and we need to love our country. So I'm just about sick of either seculars who down our nation or Christians who do. God has blessed our nation and we're going to sing about that today. And we should be proud and thankful for what God has done for us. Amen? Amen. And we should work for the betterment as they were to work. And we see it in the life of Joseph, in the life of Daniel, in the life of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the life of Esther, right? That they worked for the betterment of the place they were. Well, we all as Christians are where God has placed us. Some Christians are in America, some are not. We should all be thankful. Amen? For Jesus Christ. So, as we have said that, we need to get our hearts and minds ready, right? I know I do. So let's all get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. We have to push out the secular and we have to think of and dwell on the sacred. As the ladies play, let's prepare our hearts and minds to worship. Prayer. Most gracious and heavenly Father, I thank you and glorify your name for our nation. I praise you, Father, for the good that you have done through men and women, through the things and means that you have ordained. May we continue and may we grow and may our nation be a nation of believers. A nation which magnifies Jesus Christ. A nation that magnifies his kingdom, knowing that it is the eternal one. Father, we pray for our government. We pray for its leaders on every level. And we not only pray for our nation, but the nations of the world. May the kingdom of Jesus Christ spread. May men and women believe at the work of your Holy Spirit. And may you be glorified in the lives of the people of the earth. Father, I pray for our church. I pray for us this morning. May we be true to our calling and may we sing to you out of love and gratitude. May we be true to your word. May we listen. May we have ears to hear. May you be pleased. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and amen. Call to worship this morning is Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 21. Romans 15, verses 14 through 21. I appreciated the model prayer there, because we should be singing with one another to God. We should be praying together as a church as we come to worship. And we should be reading the scriptures together. Romans chapter 15, verse 14. Let our hearts and minds be prepared this morning by the reading of the word. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Amen. Having heard the word of God, let's turn to hymn number 646. I would ask that you would stand as you were able, and let's sing My Country, 'Tis of Thee. affirmation of faith. We should affirm our faith. Why? Because we should know what we believe. Amen? And you should not only know what you believe, you should know why you believe it. Now, I can put things up on the board, and I can preach the word, and I can go over this stuff with you. But whose responsibility is it to know what they believe and why they believe it? Whose responsibility is it to study the word, to search, to commit these things to your heart and mind? Amen? Well, one of the things we use to help us is these older catechisms. What was the catechism? It was things they formulated to help children and new converts know and be familiar with the teachings of Scripture. It doesn't take the place of Scripture, but it helps us think about and study the things that it teaches. So we are on question 10 of Charles Spurgeon's catechism. Question 10 is, how did God create man? How did he create man? The answer, God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. So, and we have several verses here that support what is being said. So, all people are of value. One of the most disappointing questions or answers to a question that I think I've ever asked in church, as I asked what was the most evil act that you could think of, and several of the ladies in the Bible study I was in said the harming of dogs and cats. And some of you probably say amen. I'm not devaluing the value of animals, because the Bible says God even notes the fall of a sparrow. So that's not what I'm doing. But they are not made in the image of God. And we can't lose sight that what God has created us to be. Amen? And that all people are valued. That's why we're not. We speak out against harming of others, harming the innocent in abortion, harming and just this whole thing. I'm concerned about what people do and the sins they commit and so forth, because we love them. Because God has created man in his own image. In Genesis, after Noah and his sons and his wife and their wives get off the ark, he told them that when someone takes another's life unjustly, commits murder, then that person's life was to be taken. Why? Because a lot of Christians act like it's unbiblical, capital punishment. The Bible actually says it's biblical. We're actually sinning when we don't have accountability, because people are made in the image of God. Amen? We got to take that seriously. We're made in the image of God. And why are we made in the image of God, male and female? Notice that there's two. Because we are made in his image in knowledge, in righteousness, and in holiness. And we're supposed to be stewards of this world. Amen? Let's have a few scriptures. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And Ephesians 4:24. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God. How we're created, what are we to strive for, what are we to live? The rest of that verse says, in true righteousness and holiness. Amen? Know what you believe, but know why you believe it. So hymn number 645. Let's all stand and sing Battle Hymn of the Public, of the Republic. Thank you. seated. Did you listen to the words of the song? You don't probably hear all the verses all the time. But he is coming like the glory of the morning on the wave. He is wisdom to the mighty. He is honor to the brave. So the world shall be his footstool and the soul of wrong his slave. Our God is marching on. Amen? And y'all just ain't into it like I am, are you? Amen? You know, you just make the service longer if I have to try so hard. Thank you, ushers. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed with this country, of course, where we live to be in southern West Virginia. Praise you, Father, for our state and our area and for its people. But Father, there's something far beyond that I am so grateful, and that's the mercy and grace and the provision of the atonement of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that makes all things worthwhile, that makes our life in this nation and on this earth joy, brings richness and salt to life and light. As we are so blessed, Lord, may we give back to you today. May we give back to you cheerfully out of the abundance and provision that you have given to us. And as we give back to you, Father, I pray that you will bless it for your glory, for the good of our church and its growth and the spread of the gospel and the conversion of the souls of men and women. We pray in the holy name of Jesus and amen. Authentic ministry. We may ask ourselves the question this morning, maybe you've asked it in your life, of what is the true church? What are the marks of a true church? And of course, in our mind, we would have to have some non-negotiables. Maybe your mind may go to some of the early church creeds, and we must believe in the true Jesus. We must understand who he is, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And we think of those things, and we think of the virgin birth, and we think of the sinless life, and we think of the death and sacrifice. We think of the resurrection. We think of these non-negotiables. But as we gather as an assembly, what is the true church? Well, if you look in the Christian realm, you would have a little difference between, say, a Catholic and a Protestant, and that the Catholics would place a greater emphasis on apostolic succession, and you know, you had Peter, then you got the guy after him, the guy after him, the guy after him, all the way down to whoever the Pope is today, Leo, I think. And in the Protestant realm, though, we place the emphasis on the Scripture, and we place the emphasis on the Scripture being the determining factor, because people can be knuckleheads, and while I may learn under Peter, I could be a total, you know, I could be way out of the way, right? So we look at the Scripture. So we look at a succession of those who hold the Scripture rightly, don't we? Is more what we would say. But if you look at definitions that have been put forth, one of the Protestant reformers, Mr. John Calvin, said, early in his ministry, he said that a true church was one that had the right administration of word and sacrament, or we as Baptists would say ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. But later in his ministry, he added church discipline. And so others in the Protestant realm, we would say what marks a true church is the preaching of the word, the true, the right preaching of the word and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the provision of the ordinances of Jesus, which would be identifying with him, being initiated into the people of God through baptism, and the ongoing rite or ordinance, as the Passover was in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, because Jesus is the true Passover, the Lord's Supper, amen? And that ongoing rite and the edification that's involved there. And then thirdly, so the word, the ordinances, and the thirdly would be discipline or accountability, right? The church has to be have accountability or a fence around it that those who are believing, serving, glorifying, observing these things, accountability for sin amongst us, discipline, right? Those are the marks of the true church. And we could all agree with that, right? We would all agree that that is the framework of what a church, true church is. I think it's possible, though, that a church could, somebody could be preaching the word rightly and the people could not be listening, right? We could be observing the ordinances outwardly and not truly benefiting from what they the real of what they represent, right? The real of those signs that point to something. And then as a problem in a lot of churches today, if church discipline is the mark of a true church, we have a lot of churches that are not what they should be at best, right? And that we don't hold one another accountable, and we're not ready to be repentant when we've done wrong. But Paul, as we have studied 2 Corinthians here, Paul is, we know he, there's been rebuke and the calling out of sin and the correcting of doctrine and the chastisement of false teachers and everything that's happening as we've studied 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. We're coming to the end of 2 Corinthians. But Paul continues to talk that they have undermined him. They questioned his authority, these false teachers have, and the Corinthians are being led in the wrong direction. And Paul keeps pouring out his heart on what they should be, and they need to repent of what they've done. They need to be this. And so we keep hearing these things, and as I read through and studied for this, he really talks about while the true church may be that framework that we've talked about, what is the authentic ministry that flows from those things when we're rightly preaching the word, when we're rightly living out the ordinances, right? My identification with Jesus and my salvation in him. And when we are living out the type of church discipline we should. So authentic ministry, and let's turn to this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. And let's read the passage. I have been a fool. You forced me to it. Now remember, when he says I've been a fool, these false teachers were bragging foolishly. So Paul, there's this tongue-in-cheek that, well, yeah, I can be a fool too and brag about what I've done, right? And so he says, I have been a fool. You forced me to it. For I ought to have been commended by you. I shouldn't have to tell you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles. Can you hear the sarcasm? Being from Southern West Virginia, I'm thoroughly familiar with this type of language, right? Yeah, I'm not these super apostles, even though I am nothing. He says, I'm not inferior to those guys. But then he acknowledges that in comparison to God and Christ, he is nothing. And neither are they. Verse 12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me for this wrong. Again, sarcasm, right? How were you at any disadvantage, except I didn't burden you when I came with any financial demands? Oh, forgive me for that, right? I didn't burden you. Verse 14, here for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I will seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and that I may have to mourn over many of those who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this, your word, and pray that your Holy Spirit would bless me, Father, that I may speak and say the things you would have me to say. I plead with you, Father, that the Holy Spirit would enlighten our hearts and minds and give us ears to hear, that we may hear your words and that we may be blessed to discern and to practice and to be authentic believers, followers, and disciples of Jesus Christ. For in his name we pray, and amen. Authentic ministry heeds proper authority. And I believe in apostolic authority, but I believe the apostolic authority has been passed down to us in the Word of God. Because only these men were apostles. We do not have apostles in the New Testament sense, because they were blessed, as Paul says here, with miracles and mighty works of God to establish the church, complete the scriptures, that we can know that I can trust it. I can't write a new book of the Bible. I'm not an apostle. Neither are you. There are no new apostles. In any church that tells you there are, I think you should be very wary of that. But we trust Paul and what he said, and so Scripture takes the precedence. We need to heed a proper authority, and the Corinthians were not. Paul says, why should you listen to me? Ain't that the question he's asking in his sarcasm? He says, you know, I may be nothing, but I'm not inferior to these super apostles of yours. He said, I have authentic authority. Authentic authority. What authenticates me is the word of Christ and the authority he has given to me and the other apostles that has been verified by the things we do. Do you know why we can't do the things of Moses today? Or we can't do the things of the apostles and those special sign, gift, miracles they did? Because Moses, God was using him for a particular purpose at a particular time. The apostles being used for a particular purpose at a particular time for the establishment of the church. If I could do that, what is the confusion there that I can write new passages of the Bible and that we're bringing new revelation? We have the completed revelation, so we do not require the sign gifts any longer. Now, I don't put God in a box, but I think if God were to do these things today, they would look like they did in biblical times. You don't heal people from a wheelchair to a walker. Jesus never did that. You don't speak in tongues by babbling things like the Hindus do that nobody can understand. It was known languages where they assembled together and they were multinational. And it's a true miracle because the Tower of Babel and the confusion of the languages were reversed and everybody could understand what was being said. I don't put down the box. Could God do that? Sure. But we're not apostles and we're definitely not Jesus. Why can't I walk on water? Why can't I come? Because I'm not Jesus. And I don't want to do those things because that gives me the confidence in him as the Son of God, but it gives me confidence in the written word. Amen. It's authentication. And so he's saying, the apostles, he's telling them, these other guys aren't super apostles in his sarcasm. We are, and we have done the things that mark the true apostles, and we've done it with patience. There's been plenty of time and opportunity, you all should know it, with signs and wonders and mighty works that authenticated who they were. And so for us, the scripture is the measure by which we judge what's true, isn't it? That's why as Baptists we say it's the final rule for our faith and practice. We don't say that we don't heed. Of course we heed traditions. And sometimes we say silly things and we say, well, we don't have any traditions or we don't recognize any kind of creed. You know, so what, you can't write down what you believe? You know, it sounds really silly, doesn't it? Yeah, sure, the creed or the confession should absolutely be judged by Scripture. But me telling you what I believe and writing it down, there's nothing wrong with that. We should absolutely want to know what we believe and why. But we, as Baptists are saying, we all things, whether it be tradition or what we're teaching or what we hope to, this is the final rule and arbiter, isn't it? Nothing comes alongside this and is equal to or supersedes it. The Scripture is the final word. And when I say the Scripture is the final word, I do not believe in multiple interpretations. I think it's an ungodly thing. And many Baptists talk that way. Well, we all, that's your interpretation, that's my, well, somebody's wrong. There's one interpretation, and it's the one that God wanted us to know. See, because guess what? I don't get to decide what the Scripture says. Neither do you. I don't get to decide what it means. Now, if I rightly tell you what it means as God intended, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. Why? Because he's the author. He's the author of it, right? Margaret Mitchell wrote Gone with the Wind. I don't get to decide what she was trying to say. She's the author of the book. He wrote the book. God decides. And my role as a Christian is to kneel before him and confess Jesus is Lord. And whatever it says, amen. And that's what I'm going to do. And sometimes that doesn't seem right to me. And we live in a time where Christians think that if it doesn't seem right to us, and me and Mike and Edie and 10 of the rest of us and a bunch more, and we can recruit enough people, and if enough of us say that Paul's wrong or Jesus is wrong or the Bible didn't mean that or whatever, then for somehow something's changed. No, we've just increased our accountability to God when we do kneel before him and confess that Jesus is Lord, that we didn't take his word and preach it appropriately and teach it appropriately and live by it appropriately. We're going to be judged by his measure, amen? So Paul's trying to tell them, do not listen to these false teachers. You better listen to the right authority and what it says. Amen? I'm not advocating us to be Pharisees. I'm not advocating for us to make up rules. I'm not advocating that we... I heard a deacon tell me one time, he and I were having a discussion because he, I felt, was being... And it's nobody here, anybody you all know. I felt he was... This is at another church. I felt he was being... Everybody's going to be talking about Darren after the service, right? He wanted to be err on the side of caution. So he thought being as strict as possible was the safest way to be. And I said, you do realize that Jesus was the hardest on the religious leaders. He was the hardest on the guys who were putting burdens on the people that they didn't need to be put. That's who he was the hardest on. He called them a den of vipers and all that stuff. So it's not okay to err on the side of caution, and it's not okay to err on the side of liberal. And when I say liberal, I'm not using it in the political term. I'm just saying to be more free in things. We've got to hit it on the head, don't we? We've got to be true to what God said. There's no safe position outside of what he actually meant, either more harsh or less harsh. There is no safe. So he's saying you need to heed that I have come to you, I have been authenticated, and you should be listening. Authentic ministry heeds proper authority, and for us that is the word of God and those who preach it. And in verse 13 he says, for were you less favored than the rest of the churches? So evidently they feel, oh, poor. We all want to feel sorry for ourselves, don't we? Well, we didn't have 150 this month. Well, we didn't have enough people in VBS. Well, we don't get... We are complainers. Seems like the more you have and the more God blesses you, the more you complain, don't you? And the Corinthian church, and we know because Paul's already told them, the Corinthian church, he wasn't burdened and taken from them. And who do you think was probably better off, them or the Macedonians who was in the midst of a famine and who were given to the support of the Corinthians? They weren't less favored, but they were feeling sorry for themselves, weren't they? And he said, yeah, the only way you were favored is I didn't burden you when I came, meaning financially. And he said, forgive me for that. Right? He's being smarty, isn't he? He said, I'm going to come to you a third time, and I'm still not going to be a burden. Right? What disadvantage have you had? So in effect, he said, you've had every advantage plus more. So authentic ministry, if we're going to have authentic ministry, the word has to be rightly preached and lived, doesn't it? We have to heed the authority of God. It's not just enough I get up here and preach it. The church has to heed it. Amen? We got to heed the word of God. Secondly, verse 14. Authentic ministry lives sacrificially for God. For the third time ready to come to you, I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours. He said, I'm not seeking the material. I'm not looking for what I can get from you. You all catch what he says there? It's a beautiful thing the way he says it. I seek not what is yours, but you. And he's not saying I seek you in a, I don't know where you're at. He said, I'm seek you that I want relationship with you. I love you, right? And how do I know what I'm talking about? Because he says, for children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. He was their spiritual parent, wasn't he? And then he says in verse 15, listen, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Isn't that beautiful? You know, when Jesus says, he's just not talking to hear his head rattle. When he says, they will know you by your love for one another. This is it, isn't it? We in the church want to argue and complain and fight over everything. Point out every flaw. Point out where everybody falls short. Talk about the pastor. Right? He says, I will gladly spend. We struggle with that part, don't we? I'm not talking about money when he's talking about spending. He's talking about his time, his talent, his gifts. But he says something more. And be spent. He's willing to exhaust his very being for the love of them. What would our churches be like if that was the focus? Instead of being entertained on a Sunday morning? Instead of nobody wasn't... niceness in a shallow way, but genuine, authentic love for one another. That we're not looking for what the other guy can do, but we're looking what we can do for someone else. Sounds like a quote by a president almost, didn't it? I'll most gladly spend to be spent. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Almost get a sadness there or something. He is so willing to sacrifice himself for these people. Yet Paul doesn't feel that love in return, doesn't he? They've undermined him. They've criticized him. They've done all these things. You know, authentic ministry is not just heeding the word of God. It's living sacrificially. And you say, well, are you sure? Yes, we're sure. Jesus said there was no greater love than the sacrifice that someone would sacrifice themselves for someone else, right? So the response to the word is to live sacrificially for God. It is a fruit, isn't it? Do we see that fruit in the church today? In a large measure, we don't. And I hate to harp on it, but there's just no better way to see it. When you look at churches, it seems like we do go to extremes. We're either musty and stoic and sour, or we're, you know, a rock and roll concert, you know, on a Sunday morning. We seem to just go to extremes, don't we? But is it the love? Is it the service? Is it the word? Do we see that fruit? Verse 16. But granting that I myself didn't burden you. And he's answering their accusations. Was I crafty? I got the better of you by deceit? And then he goes on in 17, 18 and says, so if I didn't do it, were the guys that I sent, did they do it? Did they take advantage of you? He says in verse 18, I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? He's saying we were all doing the same thing. And he's talking about the word, and he's talking about their sacrificial life. That's what authentic ministry is. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 5. I passed it right up. Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to these first two verses. Now, I often quote Romans chapter 12 where it says we should be living sacrifices. But I'm not quoting that verse in isolation. There's plenty of other verses. And this is one of them in Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, if you were to read and study Ephesians, in chapter 4, he's talking about the unity of the body of Christ and the new life that we should have in Jesus. We shouldn't look like the world. And then in verse 5 he says, therefore, based on everything I said, the new life, be imitators of God. Be holy as he is holy. Love as he is loved. Y'all remember scriptures that call out these things? Authentic, being authentic in God, we've got to be imitators of him. What does the word disciple mean? Disciple means to imitate and follow and be modeled after. And we are disciples of who? Jesus Christ. The Bible says the purpose of our salvation is to be conformed to the image of his Son. And what does he mean by that? Is that an outward thing for a few hours on a Sunday morning? Or is it in our entire being in the way we live our life? He says, this is what it is. Authentic Christians imitate God. So if we want to have an authentic ministry, it goes beyond just the preaching of the word or the administration of the ordinances or church discipline. It goes
It is heeding proper authority and it's leaving sacrificially. The third and final thing, with plenty of time to spare. I got another 30 or 40 minutes. That's an inside joke if you're visiting. The third thing is the authentic ministry restores the repentant. It's restorative. Verse 19. Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? I'm not defending myself to you. He said, I'm pointing, you know, he's saying, you know who I'm worried about? It's in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ. He's speaking of two things, accountability and purpose. And he's pointing out to them, I'm not accountable to you. I'm accountable to God. No matter what you're doing, if you're the greeter at the door, if you're the Sunday school teacher, if you're the pastor, if you're the VBS director, if you're the trustee, whatever you are, we have to have accountability and discipline within the church. But ultimately, we're going to answer to God. Amen? And what should drive us is not that you all may call me out on something, but that I got to answer to the Lord God. Amen? I don't answer to you. It's in the sight of God. And he's not talking about that there shouldn't be church discipline. He's saying, you know, I'm not trying to placate you. May be a good way for us to understand. I'm not trying to placate you guys. I'm coming to you in love because I'm answerable to God. And he says, why? And all of this is for your upbuilding, beloved. You know, the reason I do this is to uplift you. Why do you all think I'm up here every Sunday? Why do you think these ladies and men are going to teach Vacation Bible School? Why do you think we spend our time? Why do we do anything? Why do the ladies worry about feeding us every Wednesday? I hope it's because you're doing it for God. And not only doing it for Him, but it's to build us up, isn't it? Why am I telling you this morning? I want to build you up. I want you to be more in Christ than you have been. I want to be more in Christ. I want to be growing. Do you think we ever arrive? We get to a point where we're as much like Christ as we can be and then we're free to not do anything? Till we die? Right. Paul said, I haven't arrived, right? And he's like me, amen? He said, that which I want to do, I do not. And that which I don't want to do, that's the very thing that I do. He said, it's in the sight of God, it's for upbuilding. But listen to these last few verses. In verse 20, for I fear. Do you have a fear? Do you fear God? You say, well, I don't have to fear God. I'm saved by grace. You better fear your Heavenly Father because He don't have any spoiled children. Ask David. Ask Moses. Right? Ask them. Ask any of them. Ask the apostles. There ain't nobody going to say, our Father is holy and righteous and just. And I think if He will discipline David like He disciplined David, I don't think Michael Hatfield's got a chance at getting away with anything. No. And he says, I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and you may find me not as you wish. He's talking about this. He may have to confront them, right? And there may have to be discipline involved. And you think, well, Paul's just a meanie. He's trying to take all my happiness away. I just want to be... No. Paul loves them. He doesn't want to see them hurt themselves. And this, I think it's funny. He says, I may find, not funny as in ha-ha, but funny as in wow. That perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. Notice the sins he mentions. I often, and I'm guilty of it too, I think that we probably focus on a few sins that are broad in our culture, and they are wrong. And sometimes we make the mistake of either focusing on certain sins, but we also make the mistake of thinking that because we've all sinned, or there's other sins, that it's all okay. No, we got to hit it rightly. But listen to what he says. Quarreling,
Churches have that. And I like the way he hits us where we live, because we like to point out that it's the church down the road. Praise God, I wish they'd straighten up a few blocks down, right? He says, quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility. And then we get into the fun ones. Slander, gossip. None of us would do that. Conceit. And one of my favorites, disorder. God is very orderly. So he points this stuff out. And what was the real fear, though? Verse 21, he says it again. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me. You know, when I read this and studied it, I've heard it before, but I really had to think about it. Why is Paul saying that he's going to be humbled? Who's got the issue here? It ain't Paul that's sinned. It ain't Paul that's listened to the false teachers. It's not. It's them. So why does he say God's going to humble me before you? Well, he tells you, I may have to mourn. You know, Paul, and this is how we take it personally. I take it personally. Any preacher or Sunday school teacher or VBS teacher, whatever you do, if you don't take what you do for the Lord seriously, is that I take it that if I stand up and preach every Sunday and nobody listens, I take that personally to a degree, right? And Paul's saying that I've poured out my heart. I'm willing to be spent for you. And if God has to discipline you, then he was going to have to mourn over that, wasn't he? That's how much he loved him. He said, I'm going to be humbled because as an apostle, I established you and I've preached to you and I've came to you and I've sent men to you and I have failed. In a sense, isn't it? You see what he's saying there. I mean, he's not, it's really not, it's on them. But you're seeing how he's saying that it was going to humble him and that God had to discipline them. He said, I may have to mourn over many of those who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, the sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. Paul's mission, his letters, the rebuke, and the love is all aimed at restoration. See, that's the difference between what the Pharisees were doing and what we're supposed to do. You know, churches find it easier to point. I can point out, I could sit here and rip all of you apart, point out all kinds of things wrong. You all could do me that way, right? We could all, that's the easy part. Pharisees were real good at calling out the sin. And they knew the law. And outwardly, they were doing a lot of things right, right? But Jesus pointed to where the real problem is, and that's with the heart, isn't it? And the heart loves people. And the reason we should want, in the church, we don't discipline like the Pharisees. We're supposed to come alongside a brother and sister and say, I love you. What you're doing is against the will of God and His Word. Let us help restore you and overcome this sin and be what you need to be. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. You know, if we had, you often hear the stories of, you know, maybe someone's been unfaithful in marriage, somebody's gotten pregnant out of wedlock, or somebody's done these classic stories of maybe sin in the church, or the pastor's done something wrong. And, you know, our response shouldn't be the scarlet letter, should it? Y'all read the scarlet letter? Our response should be, now our response should be to go, and our response should be we have to be forthright and truthful, but our response should be to restoration. Our whole goal is to see repentance and restoration into a right fellowship with the church and God. Now, we know from 1 Corinthians that there comes a time when, as he said to them, you got a man in your church having an affair with his mommy-in-law and all that, you got to turn him over to Satan for discipline. But why, even that was for what? With the hope and prayer that that would bring the person back to restoration. Amen? The true church heeds authority. The authentic ministry heeds authority. Authentic ministry lives sacrificially for God and the church. And thirdly, the authentic ministry restores the repentant. And so I ask us this question. Can we see the word being preached, the gospel? Is the ordinances being handled properly? Is there discipline in the church?
And I'm closing, but a few years ago, COVID hit and messed it up, but we were reading a book, The Leadership of the Church was, and it was called The Trellis and the Vine. And we were meeting on Sundays before Sunday school, and we would talk a half, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, about a chapter of that book. And it was called The Trellis and the Vine because it says, many churches are trellises. We have the buildings. We have the music. We have the functional teaching. We have all of those things. We've got the food, the handout, the helping, the everything that you could think. We have the trellis, but there has to be a vine growing on it. There has to be a vine. That's what the trellis is for. And so if we only have the framework, we're dead. We've got to have the living vine growing on that framework. And that's people that love God. If we preach the word, is there fruit? If we observe the ordinances, is there identification and remembrance and edification? And if we discipline, are we restoring the repentant? I charge you today as a church, let's be authentic. Amen. Let's be authentic. I want God to use us. And the only way that happens, if we're authentic, we're going to turn to hymn number 104. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, this is an opportunity. It's not a magical time, but it is an opportunity. After the church is opportunity, as long as the Lord gives you breath. But if you're a Christian, it's also a time to make that commitment to be authentic. Amen? Amen. Let's sing together. If you're able, would you stay in hymn number 104.
Oh my. Almighty God, may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. And amen.